This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And I don't know if you guys have been to the local convenience store or drugstore or wherever it is, but have you noticed something big is going to happen here in just a couple of days? Has anybody bought their ticket yet? See if they're going to be a billionaire if they win the lottery? I tell you what, they said that it could be as high as $1.5 billion. I don't know if you know what that means, but that means $1.5 billion. That's a lot of pennies. Could you imagine if they paid that out in pennies? Well, we'd just be swimming in like Scrooge McDuck, I'm sure. I was thinking about that. Somebody asked a while back to me, "Hey, Pastor, would you accept a tithe check off of lottery winnings?" I said, "Yes, I would. I'd take a check or cash. You can even bring a money or not." I said, "You know, I figure the government and anybody else has had enough. Might as well let God use it for a while if that's the case." No, seriously, that is no small sum of money. And if one of us went and bought one of those lottery tickets, and if we happen to match all, how many numbers do you have to match these days? I don't even know how many it is. But if you matched all those numbers and then they gave you that check for $1.5 billion or whatever it ended up being, that'd be a pretty good thing, don't you think? I tell you what, it's interesting. I want us to think this morning, I was doing a little history, a little research, I should say. There's actually a curse when it comes to get rich quick and lottery winners. There's a man named Jeffrey Dampier. Won $20 million in an Illinois state lottery back in 1996. And by 2005, he had a family member kidnap him and hold him for ransom, and he ended up dying during the process of those things in 2005. Jeanette Lee won $18 million back in 1993. Now, she decided that she was going to be beneficial and try to help folks, and she donated a lot to charities, even was involved with political campaigns and these kind of things. But then as of 2001, she filed for Chapter 7 bankruptcy and is in debt to this day, as they say. Jack Whitaker won $315 million back in 2002 and ended up having a little bit of trouble. He had a couple of family members that ended up dying, kind of related to all of that, was robbed at one point. One point had $500,000 on him, just sitting just in a car, just kind of waiting, and somebody came up and robbed him and took all of his cash. I don't know how that's a lot of money to disappear with. But after 4 years, it says that he went broke. 4 years, $315 million to nothing, you know? How amazing is that? I got a whole sheet here. There was, the internet has all kinds of information. But it's, we wonder sometimes what's good and what's bad. What is it that happens and we say, "Oh, that's good luck. It's very fortunate." What happens sometimes to say, "It's bad. That's terrible. I'm so sorry that happened." And what I wanted us to do is really look at what Jesus, what the Bible would have to say about things and the circumstances of our lives. I've entitled this message, "Faith When It Doesn't Go Your Way." Anybody ever been in that kind of situation where life just doesn't seem to go your way? The plans that you had made gone awry or astray or just complete to pot, right? I want us to see through what we're going to look at this morning. If we get nothing else out of the message, I want you to hear this, that our circumstances, the trappings of this life, the situations that you find yourself in from a day-to-day basis or month-to-month or year-to-year, our circumstances should not dictate the level of faithfulness in our service to the kingdom of heaven. Our faithfulness should be to the max despite whatever our circumstances are. Because just like we sang just a moment ago, my prayer in the desert is, "God, do something." My prayer in the harvest is, "I want to do something," right? And that song walked us through both situations where we are in want and we are in plenty. But in either way, we're going to give praise to God. Our circumstances should not dictate the level of faithfulness in our service to the kingdom of heaven. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 14, and really, honestly, I want us to look back at verse 58 of chapter 13 before we start. Follow along with me if you have a copy of God's Word. Verse 58 of chapter 13 says, "And he," Jesus, "and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." You remember, they were calling him out and saying, "Hey, we don't know you. We know you. We know who you are. We know who your family is. How is it that you can tell us what to do and what to believe?" They're giving him the runaround and the trouble and the struggle. Verse 1 of chapter 14 says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and the head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples, John's disciples, came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus." Pray with me. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. Lord, will you speak out through these words? Will you grip our heart? Will you turn our souls? Will you mold us to look more like your son Jesus? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would keep our attention sharp, that we might see the truth in what you are saying to us. May anyone else in this room disappear except for you and us, you and me, that we might hear from you, Lord, and know that you are God. I pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week, I only had 2 points, right? And so this week, I decided that we have six fill in the blanks. I want to make sure that we're hitting our average. No, I wanted us to see from this passage, honestly, that God is working even when things don't seem to be going the way that we want them to. That God is still evident and real and available, even if things seem awry. And as we were reading last week and studying, I don't know about you, but I came to that verse 58, and we didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about it last week, but I want to think about it this week. What does it mean that Jesus didn't do very many mighty works because of their unbelief? Because a question like that, or a statement like that, I should say, brings questions to my heart, to my mind, my wonderment. Like, is Jesus saying that he's only going to do mighty works if people believe? That they somehow, their faith and belief earns them the ability to have mighty works performed? I mean, shouldn't mighty works just be able to be done whether they're believing or not? And I've seen other circumstances in the scripture where people did not have faith and in fact outright caused Jesus to, gave Jesus grief and told him, you know, to go away and all these things, but he still did mighty works in their presence, right? Why is it that he chose at this point in his hometown not to do mighty works? Is Jesus showing that we have to somehow earn these kinds of things? And I think that specifically, Matthew, the author of the Gospel of Matthew, is writing and putting these details here. And he leaves that statement right there about how their unbelief took away their opportunity to have many mighty works done in their presence. And then he goes straight to this little scene that's over in the palace somewhere where Herod is afraid, shaking in his boots. Because remember, the whole passage chapter 13 is that Jesus is talking and doing mighty things. He's in his hometown. His hometown rejects him. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders there are like, whoa, like, we know where you come from, son. We know what kind of struggle you have. And so as we think about that, as we think about the struggle that they were in, the struggle that they had, I want us to instead think about, instead of saying, Jesus, why aren't you doing mighty works? Let's see what Jesus is actually doing. And let's see how the response of the Pharisees and religious leaders in his hometown compares to the response of Herod in the palace somewhere distance off. Because what happens is Herod hears about the mighty things that this man Jesus is doing, and he thinks that John the Baptist has come to life, that John the Baptist has come back as a ghost or something like this to cause havoc and trouble in his life. And what I hope for us to see is that we need to get out of our mind that bad and good, I don't want us to think of bad and good as something that happens to us. In fact, I want you to see that bad and good are poor descriptors of what happens in our lives. Bad and good are poor descriptors of what happens in our lives. You see, in today's time and place, we often use the term bad as used to show sympathy to someone who is experiencing some sort of failure, shortcoming, or disappointment. That's bad. When someone doesn't get what they want or what they expected. And then the reverse of that is true, that good only happens when you get what you were expecting, get what you wanted, or some sort of success maybe came your way, whether monetary or any other kind of thing. That's how we see bad and good today. But the Bible doesn't speak about bad and good in those kind of terms. The Bible speaks of good and evil. Isaiah chapter 5 talks about, chapter 5 verse 20 talks about, you know, be wary of the day when evil men call evil things good, or when good men call evil things evil. You know, like we start turning it back and forth and causing all kinds of struggle and all kinds of pain, and we flip it on its head. All throughout the book of Psalms, we see this command where we should turn away from that which is evil and pursue that which is good. You see it over and over and over again throughout Psalms and Proverbs both. Psalm chapter 34, verse 14 is a perfect example of that. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The Bible speaks of good and evil as the comparison. That which pleases God and is holy is good and godly. That which is opposite of God's will and meant to destroy God's plans and corrupt the good that God has done, that is evil, to lead men astray. The comparison is also seen in how the Bible looks at light versus dark. Light, which is sent to be seen in its glory, and that might be open for all to see and hear and be a part of, and the darkness, which clouds and covers and distorts the glory of God. You see, it's not necessarily an understanding of good and bad and good based on what I was hoping for, what I was expecting. You know, that's just you trying to say that was good or that was bad or whatever it is. But the Bible and God Himself has a completely different standard. Being bad, being good, that's relative to the circumstances, to the situations, to the suffering that happens in our life. The context, the expectations of what we're experiencing, what event is happening, what kind of perspective we have on it, and what did I gain out of it or what did I lose out of it? That right there often gives us the perception or the thought of good or bad based on what we wanted, what we expected. And so when negative circumstances come, when things that are just not fun and not what we wanted, when those things sprout up, we find ourselves in all kinds of pain. and all kinds of trouble. But we need to remember that it's never the promise of God to give us satisfaction and happiness in all circumstances. Instead, we see that the promise of God is to be with us in all circumstances. And that in the plenty and in the want, He is never far from us. That is the promise. Suffering oftentimes from Jesus' lips to your ears and to our hearts. Jesus promises that suffering and trial and temptation and struggle, those are going to be with you. Hunger and thirst and poor, that's going to be with you. It's just life. We live in a broken world. Romans chapter 5 talks about how we need to rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in the negative, in the things that cause us to suffer, knowing that these suffering times, events, circumstances, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you see what the Bible is telling us? That we don't shriek back or run from suffering and say, woe is me in the midst of suffering, because we know that God is even there during the suffering, in the suffering. He is there. Instead, I don't want us to think about bad or good. I want you to remember back to Matthew chapter 5. Remember Matthew chapter 5 when we started looking at the Sermon on the Mount together? What did it start out with? The Beatitudes, right? And how did those Beatitudes start? Blessed be. Blessed be, right? And then just on and on, just listed all those things that we should be blessed. Blessed be is the man. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the person who. And then it described all the different ways. Do you remember the descriptions that were there? Do you remember it saying, blessed be the one who's got it all figured out? Blessed be the one who never struggles with money. Blessed be the one who never struggles with hunger or weight or anything like that. Blessed be the one who has perfect children that mind all the time. Blessed be the one who, you know, did it say those things? No, it didn't. It said, blessed is the broken. Blessed is the downtrodden, the poor in spirit, the poor, the needy, the humble. Those are the ones that we struggle, those, no one wants those characteristics to be said about, right? I want people to see that I'm strong and that I'm powerful and I'm faithful and I'm good and I'm all these things. No, but those, the descriptions that God gives for us is in the light of not necessarily what would be good fortune or good luck or just good circumstances, but that in the midst of whatever the struggle is, God is there. God is with us. Blessed be the one who endures, who has faith in God, who trusts in Him. That, my friends, is what we're looking for. And so I don't want us to think about these circumstances in the idea of good or bad. I want us to think about these circumstances in the midst of God's blessing. Because let me just tell you what. Was it good that John was in prison? No. Was it good that Herod sent for John's head to be removed from his body and brought to him on a platter? Would that be a good thing that happened to, in our estimation? No, it's not, right? I mean, you know, whether you look at, you know, godly standards from the Bible or what we would see as good or bad in this day and age, right? Those, that's a pretty terrible thing. But that was God out on a lunch break during that time? Did Herod and his wife and his stepdaughter come up with some sort of scheme that somehow found a loophole to what God was doing and was able to subvert and cause pain? Is that what happened? No. God was still on his throne. God was still in the mix, but the blessing of God was missed because people were pursuing other things besides the glory and blessing of God. And so what I want us to do here quickly is look at this passage and see how we can go awry and see what things can get us into trouble. First off, let me say that unbelief and misunderstanding can lead us to miss God's blessing. When Herod woke up and heard all these mighty works that Jesus was doing, what was his first thought? He was like, I don't know who Jesus is, but he sounds a lot like John the Baptist, who I just killed. Like, man, I'm in trouble, right? And what has Jesus been preaching up until this point? What has been his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming, right? We've heard this. The kingdom of heaven is near. That has been his message. Turn from your sin and follow God. When Herod woke up that morning or that evening, or when he came to the realization that this man looks like the man that I just killed, and maybe, do you think that he could have called out for Jesus and pursued him and granted some sort of meeting so he might understand him better and be like, hey, listen, like, you look and act and sound alike like John used to do, and I killed him, and now I need to understand what's going on. Do you think that he could have pursued Christ so that he might have turned from his sins and that he might have repented? Yeah, that possibility was still there. No one is ever so far gone that they can't come back to Christ, but he didn't. He spoke in fear and he stayed in fear. He spoke in unbelief and he stayed in misunderstanding. Think about too, just a while ago, the Pharisees kind of ran him out of town, of his hometown, for the same kind of reason, that they didn't understand who he was. They misunderstood. They didn't have the right kind of belief. And so Jesus wasn't welcome there anymore. You see, when we come in and we hear the words of Christ, when we see the truth of the scripture, and we just sit in unbelief, we sit in misunderstanding, and we don't pursue the knowledge, we find ourselves on the opposite side of God's blessing. Because we're not willing to accept and to believe and to embrace that. And we just would rather sit here in our doubt, sit here in our unbelief, sit here in our misunderstanding. And in those situations, no good can come. Psalm chapter 1 is a great comparison of the righteous versus the wicked. The righteous who pursues knowledge, who understands truth and meditates on truth day in and day out. And then the wicked who lives by their own way. We should be like the righteous, pursuing knowledge, so that our disbelief and our doubt and our unbelief and our misunderstanding fades away, so that we might enjoy God's blessing. The second thing I want us to see in reference to God's blessing is that fear and guilt can send us hiding from God's blessing. Fear and guilt can send us hiding from God's blessing. Herod woke up married to his brother's wife while his brother was still alive. And like, there wasn't like a real divorce kind of, it was just like one day, hey, she's your wife. Now I want her to be my wife and she's going to come live with me. That's basically how it went. That's the real Jerry Springer, Matt Dugan kind of condensed version, right? There's a little bit more detail, but that's basically what happened. Okay. I'm going to tell you what. Doesn't matter if that's first century Jerusalem or, you know, right now in Itasca, Texas. That ain't right. Okay? That is not what God intended for us to do with our lives. And Herod knew it. And as soon as John spoke up about it, his heart was convicted. And he knew that he was wrong. And what did he do? Well, I'm going to just throw him in prison. I got power. Did he repent? No. He said, I'm going to hide from this. I'm going to throw you into the dungeon. I'm going to lock the door, throw away the key, and no one's going to hear you. And then maybe I can hide enough and not have to face this fact that I am living in sin and opposite of what God wants in our lives. You see, fear makes us move to places that we normally wouldn't go. And fear and guilt move us to places where God's blessing is the last thing on our mind, because we just soak that up and live in the pain and the frustration of it and in the guilt and the sorrow of it all and never change out of it. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear is the opposite of God's blessing. Fear leads us to places where we will hide forever from God's blessings. We need to step out from that fear. Don't be like Herod. In the midst of your fear and guilt, run from God's blessing. But repent and turn back to Christ, that you might be counted as one of those in the Beatitudes. Blessed be you who pursue God. Next thing I want us to see is that anger and resentment can cause us to subvert God's blessing. Anger and resentment can cause us to subvert God's blessing. See, Herod was content to hide. He was content to hide. Throw John in the dungeon. I don't have to worry about it, right? But Herodias, his new wife, she was angry. She was mad about it. He can't say that about me. I don't care if it's true. He can't say that about me. And what did she do? She came up with a way. She came up with a scheme that would end in that would put John the Baptist's head on a platter. Her anger, her resentment of what God was speaking truth. Remember, John was a prophet of God, speaking the truth, trying to pave the way for all of Jerusalem, all of the Jews, all of Israel to come to faith. And she, through her anger and resentment, found a way to cut that off, literally, at the head. Anger and resentment can cause us to go to some of the darkest places. I've never had a man's head appear on a platter, let me just say that, but I know that if I could have, in certain situations, I might have. Because that's what anger does. That's what malice and resentment do to us. Instead, what we should have done is heeded the words of James, where it tells us to confess our sins to one another, to pray for one another, that we can find healing in that. Because the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working. See, instead of anger and resentment, confession should have been something that we pursued. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we should pursue the grace of God so that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. I'm going to tell you what, that was a pretty big root of bitterness that led to the head of John the Baptist being on a platter. And see, Herodias took action. She went and actually not only just ran from the blessing of God, but she wanted to cut the blessing of God off at the head, down by the knees, if you will. She was active against that. Did John have anything to say about that? Was John able to do anything about that? No, he's a powerless man dealing with government authorities that do whatever they want. And all he could do was submit to it. See, he pursued the good. He spoke the truth. But still, suffering came to his life. And in that situation, in that instance, with her conniving and working out this way for John to be beheaded, she was actively working against the blessing of God. We, friends, we cannot end up like that. We need to stay away from those kind of things. And a good way to do that is to make sure that anger and resentment are far from us. Next, let me say that sorrow and pride can destroy opportunities for God's blessing. It was sorrow that brought Herod to the point where he was willing to take the life of John. And it was pride that brought his stepdaughter to do that little dance and please him so that he was able to pridefully promise anything that she wanted. And then he was too proud to go back on his oath, too proud to, in front of the crowd and the friends and the dinner party, to say anything different. And in the end, John's head still ended up on that platter. There were so many opportunities that he could have turned and pursued God's blessing. But sorrow and pride destroyed those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly sorrow produces death. For see what earnest this godly grief has produced in you, but what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. You see, Paul's talking to that Corinthian church about how they threw off the shackles of grief and pride and said, I don't care about those things. I'm going to pursue repentance. I'm going to pursue salvation. I have no regrets except that I did what I did, but I'm going to pursue God's blessing instead. Friends, that's where we need to be. We look at this situation, and sadly, John ends up dead. His disciples come and they bury the body. No one knows where the body of John the Baptist is buried. No one even knows if his head and his body were even close to each other. David kept Goliath's head around for some 20 years, just kind of on display for a long time, you know? That was kind of the thing back then. Who knows how long John's body was separated from itself. That's a little graphic, but I apologize. Even in the spite of all those things, even in the struggle, even in the hardship, I want us to see that God still is in the midst of this. People often want to say, hey, you know, why does good things happen to bad people? Or why does bad things happen to good people? Or, you know, whatever it is. And friends, can I just say this to us this morning? We've got to get that idea of good and bad out of our system. The only thing that's good in this world is that which pursues the glory of God. And if there's anything else in this world that shifts us away from the glory of God's the glory of God and the majesty of His kingdom and the mercy of His love, if there's anything that just diverts our attentions or just goes the other way or seeks to destroy whatever it is, if there's anything else, it's evil. It's good and it's evil. It's not good and bad. It's not some sort of, you know, a little angel on one side, a little devil on the other side, kind of fighting back and forth, trying to convince. No. Either we pursue the good, we pursue God and His righteousness and His holiness, or we're just living a life of evil. Let's call it what it is. Let's call a spade a spade. Let's call good good. Let's call evil evil. I want us to see, lastly, here that there is a finality to deeds done, words spoken, and time spent. There is a finality to deeds done, words spoken, and time spent. Life could have changed for Herod and John the Baptist if he hadn't put him in prison. But once it was in prison, that was already into motion. There was still ways to release John the Baptist at that point. There was still time for repentance. There was still time for change. There was still time for all these different things. And all of this, even as his stepdaughter was dancing before him, he still could have changed. Until the moment that John's head was severed from his body, there was still opportunity for change. But once it was done, it was done. Once those words were spoken, they couldn't come back. Once that occurred, there was no going back. There is a finality to our life. The Bible tells us to look carefully how we walk. This is Ephesians chapter 5, that we look carefully how we walk, not unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time because the days are evil. Not the days are bad, but the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is that we might serve Him and we might understand who He is and we might trust in Him, that we might seek His good and His glory. There are some things that we just cannot unsay. There are some things that we cannot undo. And there is no way to get time back that we've spent doing something else. But while we are here in this moment with this breath in our lungs, with this strength in our body, may we serve Him and Him alone. May we live a life that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's happening, may we serve him completely. Because I tell you what, I don't think John cowered when that blade was raised. I don't think that he stopped speaking the truth when he was thrown in that dungeon. And we're going to see how this event right here did not prevent Jesus from accomplishing his work here on this earth and for all eternity. God is still working, and while you and I still have breath, I pray that each and every one of us would serve him. While we have strength in our bones, that we might live and do the things that he wants us to do. And while we still have time left in our days, that we might seek his will. Friends, I want to do this as we close. The ladies had prepared another song, and I'm sorry, but I'm gonna call it close on that song right now. Because what I want for us is we've heard some truth this morning about what it means to live and serve a God and how our circumstances should not dictate our level of commitment. This morning, I want, as you sit there in the pews, to bow your head and close your eyes. And each of us, I want us all to evaluate your level of commitment and service. How is it that you live? Are you seeking the will of God? The invitation this morning is not to come down while the ladies are singing, because unfortunately that's not going to happen. The invitation is for you, where you sit in your seat right now, to do business with God. That you in your hearts, I can't do it for you, only you can. How are you serving him? How are you seeking his will? And as you're evaluating where your level of commitment is and how your circumstances are affecting that, your invitation this morning is that you would give up everything to pursue him and him alone. Will you make that commitment between him and you this morning? Would you speak those words to him that say, Lord, I want all of you. You can have all of me. Lord, I don't want to be in anger and resentment anymore. Lord, I don't want to hide out in fear. I don't want to be stuck in unbelief and misunderstanding. I want to pursue you and you alone. Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this room, I hear the beating of our hearts in concern of whether we're serving and following you to the fullest. Lord, I pray that each one here would agree in their heart and in their soul to serve you and to seek your glory and your good. Might we turn from evil and wickedness, and pursue your peace and mercy. Lord, help us not to get caught up in the sorrow and in the pride. Help us to not get caught up in the anger and the resentment. Help us not to get caught up in the fear and the guilt. Help us not to stay in unbelief and misunderstanding. Lord, help us to know that whatever has passed is past. But while we still have breath, while we still have strength, while we still have time, that we can pursue you, serve you, and glorify you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that on a daily basis. and that we would not run and hide, but that we would pursue you, seek after you, follow you, and serve you with every breath that we have, every ounce of strength that we have, and every moment we have left. May that be our heart's cry. And I pray, Lord, as we go out into this world, into our community, to our homes, to our workplaces, that we would live that out, and many would come to faith because of the way that we are showing your grace and showing your faithfulness despite whatever our circumstances are. May your kingdom come. May it live in us full. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.